The reading that follows is an entire chapter in Volume 1 of Arise, Shine, Be Encouraged. Each devotional is followed by the next one. This sound marks that change. You can download this chapter as a whole unit and listen as you exercise or walk or drive. Chapter 3, Jesus Full of Grace and Truth. In the beginning, before all time, was the Word, Christ, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God Himself. He was present originally with God. All things were made and came into existence through Him, and without Him was not even one thing made that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. From John 1, 14 through 17, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning Him. He cried out, saying, "This is He of whom I said, He who comes after me has surpassed me, because He was before me." Out of His fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Chapter 3, Devotional 1, God with us. Jesus is alive. Behold, the virgin shall become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which, when translated, means God with us. Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. The birth of Jesus, the Messiah, had been foretold centuries earlier by Isaiah. The word used here for Jesus, Emmanuel, is translated God with us. Truth is, there are times when we all have felt alone. This feeling is very unsettling because we are not made to be alone. Throughout history, many cultures have practiced rites of passage to signify the transition from child to adult. In these ceremonies, you are left alone to face trials, turn inward, and discover your inner self, and learn to survive on your own. The reality for every Christian is that we are not alone. God is with us. When Jesus was taken up to heaven, He left us with the Holy Spirit as our comforter, counselor, helper, intercessor, advocate, strengthener, and standby, John 14:26. He gave us the Holy Spirit to remind us and reassure us that we are never alone. Whether we're at work, home, school, the doctor's office, awaiting test results, stranded on a dark street late at night with a flat tire, going on our first sales call, making our first presentation, confused and lost in a foreign country, we must remember we are never alone. We must change our thinking and our speech. We must replace I with we. We have Emmanuel, God with us at all times. Child of God, ask God to show you any area of your life where you have believed the lie and felt the fear on your neck. Cry out to Jesus and talk with Him in these dark and fearful moments. Trust the Holy Spirit to be an active participant and helper instead of a quiet observer. Start including Him all the time in everything you do. Get His advice and counsel. Turn every I moment into a we moment and never edge God out. After all, God really is with us. Lord, thank You for the power and truth of Your Word. Thank You for being with me all the time, no matter where I go. Help me surrender all of me to You and replace every I with we. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Chapter 3, Devotional 2. Forget Facebook. Say yes, like, and connect with Jesus. For we know, brothers loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. From 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Reports show that Facebook reported over 1.65 billion monthly users in the first quarter of 2016. We have an intense need to connect with others. Facebook, social media have changed the way we live, connect, and share our lives with others on a daily basis. Facebook uses software, words, and images to accomplish this task. Paul's message here is very clear. The gospel of Jesus Christ invites and draws us to connect with Jesus, nothing more, nothing less. The gospel also uses more than words. It comes with power, the Holy Spirit, and strong conviction and belief. Looking back on my spiritual journey, I have vivid memories of the times the Holy Spirit came in power and, one, held me and lavished God's love and compassion on me. Two, soothed and restored my broken heart and spirit. Three, spoke revelation truth and lifted me up out of a dark pit. Four, whispered with a small voice that would not stop until I took action. Five, demonstrated his presence as God's glory moved across the room and performed miracles. Six, warned me of impending peril and destruction. Seven, pierced my heart to the core with a familiar verse. Eight, crushed generational curses and strongholds. Nine, encouraged me to take a leap of faith that led to victory. 10, turned on the bright light of God's word that overcame the darkness of this world. 11, exposed lies and deception carefully hidden by others. 12, blessed me with the anointed touch that brought healing to my aching body. Are you struggling to connect with others? If so, I encourage you to open your heart to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Invite Jesus into your life today. In a world striving to belong and connect, forget Facebook. Say yes, like, and connect with Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only friend you will ever need. He is willing to chat and hang out anytime, anywhere. Lord, thank you for the life-changing power of your gospel. Today I say yes to you, Jesus. Fill me with your loving presence and change my life. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Chapter 3, Devotional 3, Earnestly Desired. Jesus' desire to hang out and share a meal. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. That was Luke 22, verses 15 and 16. I'm always impressed by the purposeful and intentional nature of Jesus' character. He always focused on accomplishing his Father's business. Here, the word earnestly is a clear expression of Jesus' nature. Webster's dictionary defines earnest as serious in intention, purpose, or effort, resolute and determined, sincerely zealous, showing depth and sincerity of feeling. Knowing the Last Supper would be one of the last times he would see his disciples before he was taken and crucified, Jesus had an earnest desire to hang out and share a meal before moving on to accomplish God's will and purpose for his life on earth. In his interaction with the disciples, there are no expressions of regret, sadness, depression, or withdrawal. He relaxed, broke bread and ate, drank wine, washed some dirty feet, talked and used his time of fellowship to, one, foretell his imminent death on the cross and resurrection, two, to teach the life-changing lessons of Holy Communion, three, acknowledge his betrayer, Judas, four, model a new way to connect with and lead others, servant leadership, by washing dirty feet, five, encourage Simon Peter to walk out his divine destiny, six, remind them of his provision and protection. 7. Prepare them for their mission and calling. 8. Set in motion the events that fulfilled his divine destiny as foretold in Scripture. Yesterday, as I took communion, I reflected on the purpose of the Last Supper. In earnest, I thanked God for Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. In earnest, I celebrated the new covenant he ratified through his blood. In earnest, I expressed joy and thanksgiving to God for salvation. In earnest, I gave him praise for the peace in my life. In earnest, I gave him praise that it is well with my soul. Child of God, how about you? What are you earnest about? I encourage you to have an earnest hunger, thirst, and desire for Jesus. Seek him with all your heart, mind, and strength. Rest assured that in earnest, Jesus will do his part. Lord, thank you for the unconditional love and mercy that you have for me as I look at Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. Jesus, teach me to earnestly desire and to seek you with all my heart, mind, and soul, and strength each day. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Chapter 3, Devotional 4. Blood rights, understanding your inheritance. Rights and privileges come through various channels as part of family inheritance or birthright, reward or free gift, response to a simple request, or the result of hard work and disciplined effort. The Bible talks about blood rights. We have all heard the expression, blood is thicker than water, yes. Blood carries special privileges, rights, and guarantees, even responsibilities. As Christians, the Bible tells us we have rights and privileges that were established on the cross, because Jesus shed his blood to atone for our sins. His blood is unique, one of a kind, and the most precious substance known to heaven and earth. As he died on the cross, he spoke to heaven and earth and proclaimed, "It is finished." He ensured that we would have certain rights and privileges. His blood paid the ultimate price for us before God. The charge of all our past, present, and future sins was stamped, paid in full. His blood, 1, gave us everlasting life, 2, purchased mercy and forgiveness, 3, provided reconciliation and redemption, healing and deliverance, 4, produced a thorough cleansing from sin, 5, served as a model of obedience and faithfulness, 6, guaranteed God's provision, favor, and protection, 7, enabled the blessing and anointing of God to come upon us, 8, provided a way out or escape from every messy and painful situation, 9, defeated Satan and the forces of darkness, 10, broke open the gates of hell, 11, conquered death and destruction, 12, ensured that every Christian could have access before the throne of God. These are your rights and privileges as a son or daughter of the Most High God. They are your rights and your inheritance, guaranteed by the blood of Jesus on the cross. Child of God, proclaim and confess these blood rights over your life today. Jesus paid the ultimate price for them. They are yours. Don't let the promises of God, paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ, go to waste. Lord, thank you for your love, mercy, and grace. Jesus, I stand in awe and am humbled by your sacrifice. Your blood paid the price for reconciliation, redemption, restoration, healing, deliverance, abundance, and wholeness. Your blood has spoken. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Chapter 3, Devotional 5. Do you need a trailblazer? Let Jesus lead the way. In Luke 3, verses 3 through 5, we read, "He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the desert, 'Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, and the rough ways smooth.'" The angel Gabriel spoke about John the Baptist before he was born. John was to be a prophet. He was ordained to come out of the desert, preach a gospel of repentance, baptize with water, and prepare a path for the Lord. John was destined to be a trailblazer and pathfinder, blazing a trail that led to Jesus. Trailblazers and pathfinders stand out from the crowd. They know who they are and are comfortable in their own skin. They are passionate visionaries, confident, bold, and courageous, adventurers who are mission-focused. They're persistent and relentless, not easily intimidated or discouraged, redirected, or stopped. They're resourceful and adapt quickly to their environment. They find a way to stay the course and overcome obstacles. They have a vision of the future and see things that others don't. They share their vision with others. They blaze a trail and create a path for others to follow. Our world desperately needs Christians who have accepted God's call on their life to be trailblazers and pathfinders. Years of rebellion and disobedience to God's word, coupled with the self-effort, have left the world, our nation, families, and many Christians lost in the wilderness. We no longer have a clear sense of direction. Spiritually empty, we wander around a landscape filled with countless distractions and noise, 12-step programs, and endless self-effort, and unending opportunities to blindly follow social trends, all in the pursuit of self-satisfaction, power, wealth, and materialism. We go down roads leading to dead ends, and wonder how we lost our way. Do you need a new path? If so, I encourage you to ask Jesus to come into your life and show you his way. Allow him to speak to you through God's Word and the Holy Spirit. Allow him to blaze a new path for you. His way is straight and smooth. Best of all, if you get tired of walking, he will pick you up and carry you. Lord, thank you for showing me the way and for being a light in the darkness of this lost world. Jesus, I trust you. Hold my hand and walk with me every step of the way. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Chapter 3, Devotional 6. You have a personal agent, a divine mediator. From Hebrews 8, verse 6. But as it now is, he, Christ, has acquired a priestly ministry, which is as much superior and more excellent than the old as the covenant, the agreement, of which he is the mediator, or the arbitrator, agent, is superior and more excellent, because it is enacted and rests upon more important, sublimer, higher, and nobler promises. In a world of professional sports and entertainment, it's common practice to have an agent. Your agent can have a huge impact on your visibility, your marketability, your income, and level of success. Agents typically meet with team owners, industry executives, the media, sponsors, and promoters. Agents present your stats and track record, negotiate contracts, royalty payments, perks and benefits, travel arrangements, endorsements, and public appearances. Your agent must be someone you trust to represent you and act in your best interest. In exchange for their services, agents collect large fees and royalties. Incidents of agents mismanaging or misusing client funds is sadly a familiar story. As Christians, we never have to worry about this problem. We have El Shaddai, God Almighty. We never have to doubt or question his credentials, his motives, or level of sincerity. Jesus, our divine mediator or agent, gave his life for us. With Jesus, there are no contracts to sign or checks to write. He is totally trustworthy, faithful, and dependable, and he is on call 24/7. Understand, Jesus doesn't represent just anyone. He works by invitation only and has some restrictions. You must, 1, invite him into your heart and surrender your life to him completely. 2, be prepared to leave your old life behind and live a new life in him. 3, believe in him and him alone. 4, be ready to come out of the darkness and into the light. 5, leave selfishness, fear, doubt, and unbelief behind. 6. Understand that love, compassion, righteousness, obedience, and faithfulness are required and always rewarded. Are you dealing with difficult issues and feeling overwhelmed? If so, call Jesus and ask him to be your agent. Trust him to give you what you need according to God's word. As your agent, he's always at work on your behalf. His help and assistance lasts for an eternity. Do you know him? If not, call him today. He eagerly awaits your call. Lord, thank you for your new covenant that guarantees life and eternal salvation. Jesus, help me to trust you more each day and to turn every area of my life over to you. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Chapter 3, Devotional 7. Jesus calls me friend. He really likes me. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. John 15, verse 15. In life we develop many relationships. Some of them last for a season, others a lifetime. At any point in time, we can usually look back and count our close, dependable, and trustworthy friends on one hand. You know the kind of friends who are always there for you through thick and thin, good or bad, happy or sad, no matter what. I find it amazing and very comforting to know that Jesus calls me friend. Yes, he is my friend, the best friend I will ever have. He talks to me, reveals and explains secrets about the mysteries of life. Sometimes we just hang out together, and I simply embrace who he is. I trust Jesus and look forward to sharing the most private details of my life, My hopes, dreams, disappointments, hurts, sadness, anger, and frustration, I am at ease, and I know that I can tell him everything about any situation in my life. I am comforted and reassured to know that Jesus never forgets or breaks a promise, even on the days when I struggle and miss the mark or fail the love test. He remains my friend. He is always patient, forgiving, and accepting of my shortcomings. I know that I can trust him to give me the grace to face every situation. I can count on him to back me up in any fight. I feel secure knowing that he will never abandon me or betray me. I can always count on him to be supportive and understanding. He encourages me when I feel tired and weak and am on the verge of giving up. Yes, Jesus is my friend. Do you know him? Does he call you friend? If not, I encourage you to invite him into your life today. If you're hesitant, you can call me anytime. I'll be glad to share him with you. Lord, thank you for loving me and for sending Jesus to be my friend. Jesus, I cannot imagine my life without you. My life will never be the same because I have you. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Chapter 3, Devotional 8. All are one. Can you see him in me? There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. From Galatians 3, verse 28. While I am a Caucasian man married to an African-American woman, I can honestly say that I do not see color or race. I see people who possess different shapes, sizes, customs, traditions, habits, and languages. I see men and women, young and old, with a common human experience. When you peel away our outer skin and look inside, we are all the same. We talk, laugh, cry, love, work, struggle, and hope for a better life. Paul reminds us that as Christians, we are all one in Christ. Through faith, we are all the same, cherished sons and daughters of God. We must learn to see fellow Christians as family members in the body of Christ. It's time to understand we are all on the same journey. Why do we compare, evaluate, and judge? Why do we criticize and condemn? Why do we act as if we are better than our neighbor? At times, we have all, one, been prideful, rebellious, and disobedient, two, chosen to go our own way, three, pretended we did not hear God calling or argued with God, four, acted like two-year-old spoiled children, five, been selfish and self-centered, six, failed to remember when God made a way when we were in a ditch, seven, felt fear, doubt, and unbelief, eight, cried out to God, grown tired of waiting and resorted to self-effort. Child of God, I praise God every day that Jesus died on the cross so we can have a new life filled with God's love, mercy, and grace. The blood of Jesus reconciled all of us to him. His blood washed all of us clean from the filth and stench of sin. By faith in Jesus, we have all received gifts of mercy and grace. I am filled with joy that I can look at others, my brothers and sisters in Christ, and say, we are all one in him. Lord, thank you for your life-changing mercy and grace. Jesus, I give you praise that I am one with you and with every other believer. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Chapter 3, Devotional 9. Do you carry his initials? You are custom-made by Jesus. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. From Ephesians 2, verse 10. During college, I worked as a carpenter on crews building custom houses. I fell in love with skilled craftsmanship, especially things made from exotic woods. Over the years, I've enjoyed going to flea markets, craft fairs, and festivals, looking for handmade items, especially things made from wood. I often imagine walking into an antique shop and finding a table with the initials J.C. neatly carved on the underside. Can you imagine the excitement such a discovery would generate, especially among Christians, the initials for Jesus Christ? As Christians, every morning as we look in the mirror, we should look for God's initials, his personal stamp, as Paul tells us, we are all God's workmanship and have been recreated in the image of Christ. God's mercy allowed us to be chosen from the scrap pile, selected and tested to ensure that we are suitable for his purpose. Just like any skilled craftsman, God put his mind, heart, and soul in us. His loving and compassionate hands sketched, positioned, chiseled, cut, trimmed, sanded, and fit every single piece in place according to his perfect design for our lives. His wisdom guided every step of the tedious process. His sweat or faithfulness dripped on us. He labored over us and finished the task. His love is the glue that binds every joint and holds us firmly in place. His grace and anointing provides the varnish and protection we need to endure tests and neglect. His thoughts and plans were designed and built into us from the beginning, so that at the appointed time we might be useful in his hands and accomplish his perfect will for our lives. Child of God, give thanks to God for his labor of love. Remember, God designed and made you. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the skilled carpenter, finished you. You are a custom-made piece. You are his workmanship. Carry his initials for all to see. Lord, I rejoice that I have been chosen from the scrap pile, shaped and molded by your hands, and that I am a work of love. Jesus, complete the work in me. Stamp your initials on my mind, heart, and spirit for all to see. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen. Chapter 3, Devotional 10. Remain, remain, remain. Listen and stay close. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5. As a writer, I know I can draw the reader's attention or emphasize a special meaning by repeating a word or phrase multiple times. Knowing this, I am drawn to the repeated use of the word remain in this passage. Notice Jesus used the word remain multiple times. We can see that Jesus was very insistent on this point. Webster's dictionary defines remain as to stay behind or continue in the same state or place, to go on or continue as before, even after a departure or a loss. We communicate this idea by saying, don't take another step, don't move a muscle, freeze, hold it right there, or don't even blink. We use these expressions when we feel threatened or afraid. In these moments, we must remember to be perfectly still and remain in Jesus. As a Christian, I confess that this is hard for me to do at times. It seems that, like a young child, I get distracted and wander off. I have learned that I'm on the move and getting off track whenever I start using the word I multiple times in a sentence. Whenever I do this, I force myself to stop mid-sentence. I ask the Holy Spirit to teach me, help me, and lead me. I immediately change my thoughts and speech to we and allow my spirit to remain in Jesus. I pray that the Holy Spirit will open and close every door in my path that would take me away from the will of God for my life. I remind myself that my life can only bear rich and abundant fruit as long as I remain in Jesus. Child of God, I encourage you to ask God to show you any area of your life where you have wandered off or strayed away. Ask him where you edged him out and said, I got this. Ask him to help you continue, to go on, to stay right there and remain in him. Lord, thank you for your presence in my life. Jesus, be the vine of my life. Do not depart from me. Help me resist the urge to wander off that I might bear rich fruit in my life, all for your glory. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen. Chapter 3, Devotional 11, Calling All Sick Sinners, Jesus Makes House Calls. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said to them, It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Mark chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. As I read this passage, I am drawn to the last two sentences. Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Jesus equates sickness with sin. The similarities between sickness and sin are obvious once you stop to think about it. Like a deadly microorganism that invades a healthy body and causes sickness, sin germs invade your life, destroy healthy spiritual tissue, reduce your spiritual immune system, and cause spiritual disease and death. The sin germ leads to sin sickness, which is highly contagious and spreads from person to person. Sin sickness comes in many forms and levels of severity. Sin sickness can start with a small scratch or cut that soon infects the entire body, mind, and spirit. Symptoms of sin sickness include 1. Persistent high levels of fear, doubt, and unbelief. 2. Mental, emotional, and spiritual agitation. 3. Delusions and distorted thought processes. 4. Elevated levels of pride, rebellion, and resistance to treatment, God's Word. 5. Withdrawal and separation from God, His Word, and other Christians. 6. Erratic and uncontrolled bouts of selfishness and disregard for others. 7. Spiritual blindness and disorientation, confusion, and poor decision-making. In extreme cases, it can also lead to deep depression and chronic hopelessness, irritability, hostility, sleeplessness, and chronic fatigue. Left untreated, sin sickness leads to a painful death. Are you walking around suffering from sin sickness? Do you need the love of Jesus and the miracle of salvation to cure what ails you? If you do, I encourage you to invite Jesus into your life as Lord and Savior. He is the master physician and healer and has never lost a patient. His mercy and grace have an unfailing cure rate. Once we were all sick sinners and needed a Savior, give God praise that our sin sickness is why He came. Lord, thank You for Your love, mercy, and grace. Jesus, You are the only one I need to cure the sickness of sin in my life. Your love, forgiveness, and blood on the cross did it all. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen. Chapter 3, Devotional 12. Even demons know Jesus. Jesus is real. Whenever the unclean spirits saw Him, they would fall down before Him and shout, "You are the Son of God." And He earnestly warned them not to tell who He was. Mark chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. This verse tells us that whenever Jesus appeared, demonic spirits fell down before Him and proclaimed Jesus, Son of God. While Satan's children knew who Jesus was and fell down before Him, stubborn and rebellious men did not. Instead, they chose to reject Jesus and crucify Him. Why do some refuse to acknowledge and accept Jesus as Son of God? The Word tells us their hearts have been hardened, and they do not have ears to hear or eyes to see. In a 2013 Time magazine article, "Who's Biggest? 100 Most Significant Figures in History," Jesus ranked number 1. Can the 2.2 billion Christians alive today be wrong about Jesus? Last year at a gathering event here in Houston, I heard Lee Strobel, author of the best-selling Case for Christ. Lee shared his powerful testimony of his transition from atheist to zealous believer in Jesus Christ. He recounted his extensive and arduous journey as an investigative reporter, the research and the interviews which led him to the conclusion, Jesus lived, He died, and He is the Christ. Lee built this case on irrefutable facts, historical documents filled with eyewitness accounts and testimonies of encounters with Christ, as He worked miracles and changed people's lives. In the process, Lee's heart and mind were changed. Now, God uses him as a messenger to deliver the good news of Christ to others in his best-selling books and speaking engagements. Jesus is real. He lived, preached the gospel, healed the sick, performed great miracles, died on the cross, and was resurrected. He taught us the Word of God and left us the Holy Spirit. If you do not know Jesus right now, this moment, invite Him into your life. Accept Him as the Son of God, Lord of Lords, and Savior. Believe in Him, trust Him, and worship Him. Even demons know Jesus and fall down before Him. What are you waiting for? Lord, thank You for sending Your Son into the world. I stand in awe and wonder of You, Jesus, help me to see you everywhere I look and fall to the ground joyfully in praise as I call you Lord and Savior. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen. Chapter 3, Devotional 13, The Gift of Peace, Life with Jesus. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. John chapter 14, verse 1 and verse 27. In this passage, Jesus tells us how to live our life by believing in, trusting in, and relying on Him. I am drawn to His words, "My own peace I now give and bequeath to you." Webster's Dictionary defines bequeath as means to hand down, pass on, or to dispose of properly through a last will. Every Christian receives a priceless gift and inheritance from Jesus, the gift of peace, not just any peace, but His peace. Jesus knew that within hours He would be seized, and after the mockery of a trial before the priests, He would be turned over to Pilate, scourged to the point of death, and crucified on the cross. In the hours leading up to His crucifixion, we see Jesus' ability to walk in peace regardless of the circumstances. Facing His accusers, Jesus remained silent, refused to be angry, resentful, or bitter. He kept His peace. On the cross, He forgave His tormentors and asked God to forgive them as well. As I strive to become a mighty man of God, I've decided to receive Jesus' gift of peace that He gave to me. I receive the gift of peace He handed down as an act of His love for me. It is mine. I own it. I've decided that Satan will not take it from me. Circumstances will not cause me to lay it down. And as I rest in His peace, I will not be troubled, agitated, disturbed, fearful, intimidated, or unsettled, no matter what. Yes, this is impossible for me to accomplish on my own, but with Christ in me, I can walk in peace at all times. Child of God, have you accepted Jesus' gift of peace? I encourage you to accept His gift and rest in His peace regardless of the turmoil, trials, or attacks going on around you. Decide today that you will not be agitated, disturbed, or fearful, and walk in His peace no matter what. Lord, thank you for your word and for this powerful lesson on peace. Jesus, I receive your gift of peace and choose to walk in it. I will not be agitated, disturbed, fearful, or unsettled, no matter what. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Chapter 3, Devotional 14. Just Believe, the Power of Believing. While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid, just believe." Mark 5, verses 35 and 36. We meet Jairus at a critical moment. You must consider the facts and decide what to believe and whom to believe. Some in the temple said, "Your daughter is dead," yet Jesus said, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He faces every parent's worst nightmare. His child is dead. Now he faces a life or death decision. Whom will he listen to and what will he believe? Hearing of Jesus' ability to heal, Jairus goes to find Jesus and begs him to return with him and lay hands on his sick daughter that she might be healed. Now it seems as if it's too late. Men come from his house to report that while he was away, his child has died. We read in verses 25 to 34 that this faith was reinforced as he witnessed Jesus perform a miraculous healing on the way to his house. He watched as a woman sick for 12 years simply came up behind Jesus, touched his robe, and was healed. He likely overheard her testimony as she fell down before Jesus and confessed her faith. He probably heard Jesus declare her healed by faith and watched her walk away free from sickness, suffering, and sin. Now it is his turn. His daughter's fate rests in his faith in Jesus. In that moment, I am sure that he wondered, "Do I give in to doubt and fear and accept the reports that she is dead? Or simply believe that Jesus will raise her from the dead?" I must ask myself, do I give in to fear and believe the world's reports, or refuse to fear, have faith, and believe in Jesus? Jairus' choice is the choice each of us faces every day. Each moment of the day, we must decide what and whom to believe. There is much at stake, faith or fear, health or sickness, life or death. I encourage you just to believe. Choose Jesus and choose life. Either way, the choice is yours. Lord, thank you for your healing, life-changing, and life-saving grace and mercy. Help me to close my mind and heart to fear and just believe. Today, I choose to believe in you, Jesus, regardless of what the world says. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Chapter 3, Devotional 15, Heirs of God, Co-heirs with Christ to all of God's promises. In Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17, we read, "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory." I have to process the full meaning of these words for my life. Paul clearly states that as a child of God, I am an heir and co-heir with Christ, and entitled to share in the glory and inheritance of God's promises. When my dad died, and it came time to read his last will and testament, I read it several times to digest it. I tried to imagine his thoughts and feelings at the time he wrote it. I had very mixed feelings about it, and as a firstborn son, I was very hurt and disappointed that he did not leave anything to me. In fact, he failed to mention us, me, my brother, and sister, by name, or leave anything to us. Instead, he left everything to his wife and two children from a second marriage. In a way, I understood it, as they were much younger, from a different season in my dad's life, and represented his desires to put the past behind him and start over. I was most upset by the fact that he left them sole rights to his home and land, property that has been in our family for five generations, since his death and the sudden death of my stepmother a few years later. The five of us decided to put the past behind us. We too decided to create a new life built on hope for the future. Looking back, I see my dad's will was a catalyst that brought healing to our broken family. For Christians, God's word spells out his will and testament to his children. It details his promises for his life on earth and in heaven. I confess that I am eager to have all that God said I can have as a son and co-heir with Christ. Do you know God's promises? Spend time with his word so you too can come to understand your inheritance as his child and co-heir with Christ. Your full inheritance is waiting for you. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for all that you have given me, love, mercy, grace, forgiveness, peace, and joy, hope, and eternal salvation. Jesus, I receive all of your promises. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Chapter 3, Devotional 16. We are more than conquerors. Victory in every situation. In the 8th chapter of Romans, verses 37 to 39, we read, "Know in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Paul declares we are more than conquerors. Yes, child of God, you are a conqueror, one who has victory and defeats the adversary. We win over death and life, angels and demons, present troubles and future troubles, all powers, heights and depths, and all creation. We win every time, every day. As conquerors, we receive a hero's welcome and ride in the victory parade. Our names are inscribed in the book of life. We join Jesus, the angels and the saints in heaven. When asked what it was like in the Great War, how did you make it? I respond, through the blood of Christ Jesus. His love and grace poured over me and sustained me. He trained me for battle. He dressed me in his armor and, 1, fastened the belt of truth around my waist. 2, strapped the breastplate of integrity on my chest to protect my heart, 3, covered my feet with sandals that I might not slip and fall, 4, gave me a shield of faith that deflected every arrow from Satan, 5, strapped on my helmet of salvation to protect my head and mind, 6, handed me his mighty sword, the word of God, that I used to attack and defeat the enemy. When I was outnumbered, his grace expanded and equipped me. When I felt tired and weak, his grace showed up and made me strong. When I was in despair, his love and sacrifice was all I could think of, and his blood on the cross was all I could see. His hands lifted me out of every muddy pit. His grace overcame the impossible. His love taught me to rest and cast my cares on him. His grace changed everything. No matter what I faced, his love and grace was more. Child of God, are you facing some tough battles today? If so, I encourage you to call on Jesus. With his love and grace, you win. Put on the full armor of God and fight. Remember, you are more than a conqueror. Lord, thank you for your love and grace given to me freely through the blood of Christ on the cross. Thank you for a love that conquers all things. Thank you for teaching me that with you I win every battle, every time, no matter what. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen. Chapter 3, Devotional 17. A Public Spectacle. The cross changed everything. In Colossians 2nd chapter, 15th verse, we read, "And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." Paul talks about the public spectacle that Christ made as he conquered Satan and the powers of darkness on the cross. In 2008, I was blessed to be a part of a public spectacle as Christ ruled the day. I joined 4,000 Christian brothers for a Men at the Cross event. As the session started, Joe White entered the dark arena with a spotlight focused on him. He carried a large wooden beam and talked to us as he made his way to the stage. His message was from the eyes of the Roman soldier, whose job was to make the cross. On stage, he picked up an axe, large hammer, 8-inch spikes, and built a cross. And when he was finished, assistants raised the cross and set it center stage for all to see. In riveting simplicity, Joe explained what happened on the cross. He emphasized the blood of Jesus and what it meant for every Christian. Next, he asked us to take forms from our packets and write down anything that held us in bondage. Guilt, shame, condemnation, hurt, anger, resentment, unforgiveness, addiction, stronghold, or generational curse. In silence we made our lists. Tears streamed down my face. Looking up, I saw others wiping away the tears, shaking, trembling. Many were embraced and consoled by their friends. Joe asked us to get up and make our way to the cross. Slowly we stood up and marched to the cross, now in the middle of the auditorium. We handed our lists to the staff and they nailed them to the cross. Standing there, with arms lifted in surrender and worship, was a defining moment I'll never forget. We stood there, in realization that the blood of Jesus set us free. We came to the cross broken, hurting, and defeated men. We left delivered, strong, confident, and victorious, as Christ once again defeated Satan. I'll always remember the smiles of joy and peace as we left that day. Oh, that was a public spectacle! Lord, thank you for sending your Son Jesus to die as a sacrifice for my sins. Jesus, I am in awe of your obedience and faithfulness. On the cross, you not only defeated Satan, but assured that I have a victory in you. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Chapter 3, Devotional 18, Bubbling Over, Filled with Hope. In Romans 15, verse 13, we read, "May the God of your hope so fill you with all joy and peace in believing through the experience of your faith that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound and be overflowing, bubbling over with hope." I'm drawn to the phrase, bubbling over with hope. Have you ever wondered why champagne is served at weddings, graduations, anniversary parties as friends and family come together to celebrate and express their joy, excitement, and hope for the future? When you open a bottle of champagne, the pressure inside causes it to bubble over. It does the same thing if you pour it too quickly into the glass. My mind always thinks in terms of images, and I imagine God presiding over the wedding, opening and pouring the first glass of champagne for the new bride and groom, and smiling as it bubbles over. I've come to realize that God does that often. He pours into our lives until we bubble over. He pours His love and compassion until we bubble over. He pours His mercy and grace until we bubble over. He pours His forgiveness until we bubble over. He pours His perfect will and plans for our life until we bubble over. He pours peace, prosperity, and abundance until we bubble over. He pours favor until we bubble over. He pours His faithfulness until we bubble over. On the cross, Jesus poured the blood of reconciliation, redemption, restoration, healing, and deliverance to cover us until we bubble over. Child of God, ask yourself, when was the last time I invited God to be the guest of honor in my life? When was the last time I cast all of my cares on Him and placed my hope and trust in Him? When was the last time I asked God to wash away my sorrows and fill my heart with His perfect love? I encourage you to invite Jesus into your life today. Celebrate your new life in Him with excitement and hope for the future. Surrender your life to Him and watch as He fills you with peace, joy, and hope until you are bubbling over. Lord, thank You for pouring Your perfect love into my life. Jesus, Your love and grace, fill me to the point that I bubble over. I invite You to fill me with joy, happiness, and Your perfect peace today and always. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Chapter 3, Devotional 19. Forget the personal bodyguard. Jesus is your protection. A quotation from Isaiah 26, verses 2 and 3. Open the gates, that the righteous nation may enter, the one that remains faithful. The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace, because he trusts in you. Now, when was the last time that you felt threatened by someone, watching news clips of celebrities, politicians, and the super rich with their entourage of friends, hangers-on, and bodyguards? I'm reminded of the 1992 hit movie, The Bodyguard. Kevin Costner starred as Frank Farmer, and Whitney Houston as Rachel Maron. Frank, a former Secret Service agent, experienced at protecting U.S. presidents, is hired as a personal bodyguard to protect Rachel, a beautiful rock star. In the end, Frank lays his life on the line for Rachel and takes a bullet from a hired assassin to save her life. As a Christian, I am comforted to know that, unlike celebrities, politicians, and the super rich, I do not have to hire a bodyguard to protect me. As a child of God, I have everything I need in El Shaddai, the All-Sufficient One. I can call on Jehovah Nissi, the Lord, my banner of victory, or Jehovah Shalom, my peace and wholeness, any time of the day or night that I feel threatened. I have confidence knowing that the Lord will fight for me. From Exodus 14, verse 14. Do you need protection? Are you intimidated by an overbearing and hostile boss or co-worker? Do you routinely face irate customers who vent their frustrations and anger on you? Are you fearful that a co-worker might snap under the pressure and without warning and explode in an act of workplace violence? If the answer is yes, then I urge you to call on the Lord today. The Word says that He will never leave you or forsake you. God watches over you constantly. Remember, the ending has already been written. Like Frank, Jesus put His life on the line and shed His blood for you. Forget the personal bodyguard. Jesus is your protection. He is all you need. Keep your eyes on Him, and He will keep you safe in perfect peace. Lord, thank You for the protection of the blood of Jesus Christ. I find rest and perfect peace knowing that You are my God, my banner of victory, and that You will never leave me or forsake me. I will trust in You at all times. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Chapter 3, Devotional 20, Driving Up Jesus Christ Parkway, Following Jesus. In John chapter 14, verses 5 and 6, we read, Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except by or through me. Ever wonder what a map of heaven looks like? Imagine downloading and looking at heaven's version of Google Maps and what it might look like. I am confident you would not find Pacific Coast Highway 101 or Route 66 or Interstate 10 or 20 or 35, the New Jersey Turnpike, Lakeshore Drive, or Martin Luther King Boulevard on the map. I think you might be surprised to see the only one road leading into heaven, Jesus Christ Parkway. I imagine this well-built and maintained highway was built to last for centuries and accommodate many tired and weary travelers. Unlike worldly highways, there are no rest stops, emergency exits, or gas stations. I'm quite sure you will not see a McDonald's along the way. Instead, I am convinced that the road is lined with angels that greet you as you pass by. The highway is bright with illumination. There are no turns or exit signs. There is no clutter or debris along the way. No signs of travelers who broke down and didn't make it. The farther along you drive, the brighter it gets, and the sky radiates with an indescribable light. Suddenly, the air is filled with the sound of trumpets, praise, and joyful singing. Yes, this road originates on planet Earth, but it leads straight to the kingdom of heaven and the throne of the Lord. Are you feeling lost, in need of directions, and a strong desire to find heaven, but don't know how to get there? Don't worry, it's easier than you think. Simply, 1, pick up your road map, Bible. 2, read it. Directions are all spelled out and simple to follow. 3, get on Jesus Christ Parkway by accepting Him as Lord and Savior. 4, once you're on the parkway, do not turn off, turn around, or look back. 5, keep your eyes on Jesus and follow the parkway all the way to heaven. Trust Jesus and stay connected with Him. With Him, you can't miss it. Lord, thank you for showing me the one and only way to heaven. Teach me to stay on your path no matter what. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Chapter 3, Devotional 21, A Bondservant of Jesus Christ, Damascus Road Experience. In Romans chapter 1, verse 1, we read, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Paul describes himself as a bondservant of Jesus Christ. A bondservant is a person whose very life is not his own. Webster's dictionary tells us a bondservant is the property of his master and must work without wages, often takes on the name of his master, lives at the discretion of his master, and must perform the prescribed tasks or orders of his master, is not free to make his own choices or decisions. Paul, formerly Saul, was not always a bondservant. He was born a free man. His parents were Jewish, strict Pharisees, and Roman citizens. They sent Paul, age 14, to Jerusalem to train to become a rabbi. Paul became a zealous persecutor of the early church and was present at the stoning of Stephen. How did a free man, Roman citizen, fierce enemy and persecutor of Christians, become a bondservant of Jesus Christ? An encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus changed his life, and he would never be the same again. Saul became Paul. The man who rejected Jesus as the Messiah and the gospel as heresy became an apostle and preached the gospel to the Gentiles. The staunch supporter of the stoning and death of Stephen became the victim of harassment, severe beatings, and martyrdom. The one who told soldiers to throw Christians in jail became a prisoner for Christ, preached and saved lost souls behind bars. The man who grew up with privilege, wealth, and social status became accustomed to lack, hunger, and hardship. Like Saul, I had my own Damascus Road experience and encounter with God that changed my life. Like Saul, I was blind, but now I see through the eyes of Christ. Like Saul, I rejected Jesus and his ways. Like Paul, I am a bondservant of Jesus Christ, and my life is no longer my own. Like Paul, I've been called to share the gospel with all who will hear. Ask God to reveal His plans and perfect will for your life. Are you, Saul, waiting to become Paul? Lord, thank you for the life-changing power of your word. Jesus, help me to be a faithful servant in all I do. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Chapter 3, Devotional 22, A Peace Only His Blood Can Purchase, A Gift Like No Other. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. From Colossians 1, verses 19 and 20. There is valuable, expensive, and then there is priceless. As Christians, we've all received a gift of peace, purchased with something priceless, the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus accomplished many things on the cross. Our ability to win, to overcome obstacles, and defeat Satan rests in the blood of Jesus. We have developed in spiritual maturity in the area of faith, healing, deliverance, and redemption. But have we grown in our understanding of the power of the blood of Jesus? We must come to realize that the blood of Jesus is, 1. The only sacrifice needed to cleanse us of our sins, redeem us, and restore us into right standing with God. 2. Our covering and protection from sin, sickness and disease, curses and strongholds, poverty and lack. 3. The key to an abundant life. 4. Our source of dominion, power, and authority as children of God. 5. Recognized and honored by God and means everything before his throne. 6. Recognized by Satan because the blood of Jesus delivered his defeat at the cross for all eternity. 7. Eternal and cannot be contained, canceled, annulled, or defeated. 8. Our guarantee and acceptance as sons and daughters of the Most High God and a rightful place in the family of God. 9. Powerful, because when we honor Jesus and plead his blood, God, in turn, honors Jesus by honoring his blood. 10. The only means we have available to come into the presence of God and receive God's blessings. And 11. The source of our connection to the blessings of God that enable us to fulfill the will of God for our lives. Child of God, I encourage you to give God praise today for the blood of Jesus. His blood was shed for you on the cross while you were still in sin. It is your guarantee and entitlement to peace and treasures that wealth cannot buy. His blood is priceless. Don't waste it. Lord, thank you for the victory of the cross. Thank you for allowing Jesus to die on the cross and shed his blood for me. I receive all that his blood has purchased for me, and I plead his blood over my life. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Chapter 3, Devotional 23, A Way Out. Christ is our escape. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, we read, No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. For my bachelor's degree, I completed a triple major in literature, philosophy, and psychology. I was accepted into an honors program for liberal arts students. Classes were small, 8 to 10 students. We studied world literature, philosophy, and theology. And one class stands out, modern-day theology and existentialism. We read many famous 20th century authors, including Jean-Paul Sartre, Albert Camus, Søren Kierkegaard, Martin Buber, and Paul Tillich. Reading this verse, I'm reminded of No Exit, the 1944 play by French existentialist Jean-Paul Sartre. The original title, Huis Clos, or In Camera, is a reference to a private discussion behind closed doors. English performances carried the title No Way Out, or Dead End. The play depicts the afterlife in which three individuals are brought into a room in hell and locked in this room for eternity. In one scene, the character proclaims, L'enfer, c'est les autres, which means hell is other people. Clearly, Sartre wrote about life as he saw it in the world. As a Christian, I'm comforted by Paul's words that you just heard. He tells us Christians always have a way out. God always gives us an exit. God is faithful. He never abandons us. He is always reaching out with a key to our cell, and all we have to do is take it. He will always give us strength, determination, and anointing to escape every trial and test. But first, we must call on Him. Child of God, no temptation is beyond your ability. With Christ, you can endure and pass every test. Yes, Satan wants you to think there is no exit, no way out of this situation, but he is a liar. Sartre's characters believed in Satan's lies. They lived a life of sin that led to eternal torment and hell. Forget Sartre's claims. Hell is not other people. It is eternal damnation and separation from God. I encourage you to trust God and discover that through Jesus Christ there is always a way out. Lord, thank you for your love and faithfulness. Jesus, I will trust in you and in your word, knowing you will always provide a way out. Through the blood of Jesus and the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Chapter 3, Devotional 24. Are you a name dropper? You can call on the name of Jesus. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, we read, "So that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth, and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Well, we've all done it at one time or another. We needed something from someone, and we attempted to influence their decision or response, so we resorted to a common practice. Hoping this would work in our favor, we dropped a name. We said, "Well, I'm a friend of..." Sometimes this works and sometimes it doesn't. As Christians, we have a name that we can use at all times, the name of Jesus. One of the most frequently quoted sermons on Jesus can be found online. You can find the complete text. I used the Gospel Coalition, all one word, .org. The sermon, delivered in 1976 by Dr. S. M. Lockridge, is entitled, "That's My King." You'll hear part of the original text in just a moment. The Bible says my king is a seven-way king. He's the king of the Jews, king of Israel, king of righteousness, king of the ages, king of heaven, king of glory, king of kings, and he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. David said, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork." My king is a sovereign king. He's enduringly strong, entirely sincere, eternally steadfast, immortally graceful, imperially powerful, and impartially merciful. He's God's son, sinners' savior, the centerpiece of civilization. He's august, unique, unparalleled, and unprecedented. The loftiest idea in literature, highest personality in philosophy, cardinal necessity for spiritual religion, miracle of the age. He supplies strength for the weak, sympathizes, and he saves. Strengthens and sustains, guards and guides, heals the sick, forgives sinners, discharges debtors, delivers captives, defends the feeble, serves the unfortunate, rewards the diligent. His office is manifold, promise is sure, light is matchless, goodness is limitless, mercy is everlasting, love never changes, word is enough, grace is sufficient, reign is righteous, yoke is easy, and his burden is light. He's indescribable, incomparable, invincible, and irresistible. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. Yea, that's my king. Do you know Jesus? If not, I urge you to call on my king today. Lord, thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. I confess you, Jesus, as Lord of lords and King of kings. Jesus, I bend my knee and bow before your mighty name. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Chapter 3, Devotional 25. Are you feeling weary or faint? Give Jesus the extra weight. In Hebrews 12, verse 3, we encounter, "Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted." Professional athletes often wear body weights when they exercise to help them build muscle strength, stamina, and endurance. They wear the extra weights during training, but discard them before the game or race. They know the extra weight will wear them down and reduce their speed and agility. I've come to realize many Christians wear extra weights as they run the race of faith. Why? Based on discussions with clients, it appears that Satan plays the butler every morning. He is happy to supply the weights as you dress for your day. The weights come in different sizes and categories that range from light, moderate, heavy, severe, and unbearable. They even have names that include pride, arrogance, envy, jealousy, anger, hurt, embarrassment, resentment, unforgiveness, despair, depression, hopelessness, guilt, shame, and condemnation. I wonder, why do we accept these weights and wear them throughout the day? Don't we realize that these weights will eventually wear us down, cause us to become tired and weary? In fact, until we remove them, they will eventually cause us to cave in, give up, and quit. Paul reminds us in this case, the humiliation, torture, and brutal crucifixion that Christ endured on the cross settled this issue of weight once and for all. The weight of our sins, guilt, and shame came to rest on Jesus. He voluntarily accepted the weight for us that we might have freedom. Child of God, the race of faith lasts a lifetime. It never ends. We must run in all sorts of weather and conditions. It's a race of endurance that will test and push even the strongest Christian to the breaking point. We could only run this race in His strength. Jesus wants you to know the race will be hard, but you can do it. He will help you. Remember, tell Satan no when he offers you the weights. Tell him Jesus carries them for you. And keep on running. Lord, thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Jesus, I am thankful that you took all of the weight and burdens of my sin. Help me to run the race of faith in your strength. I know that your grace will enable me to cross the finish line and win every race. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Chapter 3, Devotional 26, Being Fully Persuaded. Refuse to stagger in unbelief. Romans 4, verses 20 and 21 tell us, Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. Paul tells us that Abraham refused to stagger, sway, or become unsteady in his belief in God's promise for a son. In reality, Paul chose to overlook Abram and Sarai's self-effort, their attempt to help God, Hagar and Ishmael, and the years between his birth and the birth of the child of promise, Isaac. Many of us do what Abram and Sarai did at first, stagger with unbelief and get tired of waiting on God, and eventually, the weight of our problems is more than we can bear. We sway in fear when confronted by Goliath-sized challenges or meet Satan the roaring lion face to face. Most of us have had moments when we vacillated between belief and unbelief, when our situation seemed impossible. Like Abram and Sarai, we must realize that we stagger when we attempt to walk in our own strength. Why? Because we're holding on to our disappointment and frustration about God's timing. We've refused to fully trust God and surrender our situation to Him. Staggering in unbelief, we become confused and walk in circles away from our destiny. We may even find ourselves with an Ishmael. When we lose our balance, it's easier to stumble and fall. If we fall, we are an easy target for Satan. We hang a sign around our necks that says, I am weak, invulnerable. Like the lions on the plains of Africa, Satan is looking for the weak. When we refuse to be moved by fear, then Satan will move on looking for easier prey. Child of God, are you like Abram during his years of self-effort, or like Abraham, waiting and fully persuaded that God's word is true? Have you come to the place where you are convinced that God is faithful, that he will honor every promise he made in his word? I encourage you to trust God, believe his word, and be strengthened in your faith. Become fully persuaded and watch as Satan staggers and trembles. Lord, thank you for the unchanging power and truth of your word. Help me to trust and rely on you in all I do, and to be fully persuaded Help me to walk in unwavering faith that I may not stagger or waver. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Chapter 3, Devotional 27. Forget American Express. God's grace is all you need. The verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 9, tell us to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations. There was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me." In the business world, American Express Centurion card says you have arrived. With it, you can travel the world and be assured that you can get what you need and that you are covered and protected. In this passage, Paul tells us we are covered and protected by God's grace. His message on God's grace is one of the most powerful in the New Testament and has served as the theme of thousands of sermons, books, articles, and hymns, including the classic Amazing Grace. God's grace, freely given, unmerited favor, mercy, and love of God, is all we ever need. I am convinced that our carnal mind cannot understand or comprehend God's grace, which was poured into us by the Holy Spirit when we accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior. As we mature spiritually, we begin to see with our spiritual eyes. We feel God's presence and love with our spiritual heart. We hear His voice with our spiritual ears. We come to know the very nature, beauty, and wonder of God's grace. Picture His grace as a suit of clothes. Now, God's suit of grace is 1. Made from God's perfect love, the strongest, most reliable substance known to heaven and man. 2. Designed to last and never wear out. No tears or rips. 3. Reliable. Never tarnishes and is suitable for every situation. 4. Expandable and fits even more securely as we grow in Christ. 5. Radiant and emits a bright light that illuminates our path. 6. Life-changing, as it enables us to do the impossible. 7. Transformational, and takes our natural and turns it into God's supernatural. 8. Our source of power as we walk in His strength and anointing. 9. Our guarantee of victory and allows us to win all the time, no matter what. The next time you are facing a difficult situation, forget American Express. Reach for and call on Jesus Christ, who freely gives us His grace. Remember, you're wearing a special gift from God. Your suit of grace is all you need. Lord, thank you for your unmerited grace. Continue to show me and teach me that your grace is all I ever need. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Chapter 3, Devotional 28. The Door to Abundant Life. Jesus' Promise to Every Believer. In John chapter 10, verses 9 through 10, we read, "I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." In this verse, Jesus tells us one of the main reasons why he came to mankind. He came to serve as the gateway or door through which we can have abundant life here on earth now and in the kingdom of God after our death. In contrast, Satan, the thief, comes into our life with a threefold purpose. They are, 1, steal our faith, health, confidence, hope, courage, power, authority, and anointing, joy, peace, prosperity, life, and destiny. 2, kill us through worldly attacks and assaults, sickness and disease, conflict and spiritual warfare with others, strongholds and generational curses, and 3, destroy our belief in God's word and our trust in God's perfect will and plans for our life, to demolish and eradicate our confidence in the love of God and His promises, and undermine our faithfulness to God's calling for life thereby preventing our divine destiny. Reading these verses, I am drawn to the words, "If anyone enters through me, he will have life and have it abundantly." I am comforted to know that through Jesus, I, 1, am saved from death and destruction, 2, have eternal life, 3, am healed from every disease, have abundance in every area of my life, 5, find rest and restoration in my mind and spirit, 6, have a way out of every difficult situation, 7, am righteous and holy, 8, have protection from both worldly adversaries and spiritual forces, 9, can overcome doubt, worry, fear, and unbelief, 10, find comfort, peace, contentment, and joy, 11, have supernatural provision that satisfies me, 12, am anointed with power and authority, 13, have more than I need and am blessed to bless others, 14, have goodness and kindness in my life, 15, live in the Lord's house now and always. Child of God, all you will ever need you have in and through Jesus. I encourage you to draw close to Him, allow His love and grace to fill your heart, and walk with Him through the door into abundant life. Lord, thank you for sending your Son, the Good Shepherd, into my life. Lead me through your door into abundant life. Help me follow you at all times. Jesus, because of you, Satan has no claim on me. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Chapter 3, Devotional 29, A Prayer of Protection, Divine Favor and Intervention. In John 17, verses 14 through 16, we hear, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it." The more I grow in my faith walk, the deeper the meaning this verse has for me. I am comforted to know that Jesus prayed to God on my behalf. Jesus said, "I have given them your word. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one." The word tells us that the thief, Satan, comes to steal, kill, and destroy, to take us out. Jesus prayed that God would not only allow us to remain in the world, but that God himself would protect us from Satan and all evil. I must confess that there are times when trials and tests and the spiritual battle wear me down. There are days when I am tired, weary, barely have the strength to lift my sword of faith. In these moments I stand on God's word that came alive through his Son Jesus. I am comforted by the Holy Spirit. In God's word I find new confidence and hope, knowing that I live under God's hand of grace, favor, and protection, and that the word of God will not return void, but will accomplish his purpose. Jesus' request for protection is in force 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I have angels assigned to cover me and respond to the word of God as it comes out of my mouth. See Psalm 103, verse 20. Simply reading this verse out loud brings peace to my spirit. Are you in the middle of a raging storm in your life? Is the thief standing at your door trying to steal your joy, peace, and divine destiny? Is he lurking in the darkness, trying to ambush you and take your life? Be at peace, child of God. Jesus prayed for you. You live under the divine protection of the Most High God. I encourage you to be still before God and confess, "It is well with my soul." Lord, thank you for divine favor and protection. I am at peace and rest in your fortress, knowing that you will fight for me. Through the blood of Jesus and the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Chapter 3, Devotional 30. Bathing under God's faucet of grace. Grace every morning. In John 1, verse 16, we read, "For out of his fullness, abundance, we have all received, all have had a share, and we were all supplied with one grace after another, and spiritual blessing upon spiritual blessing, and even favor upon favor, and gift heaped upon gift." As the words of this verse settle in, I confess that I am amazed and overwhelmed by their meaning. The fullness or abundance of Jesus reigns and pours over me more and more every day. It is difficult to comprehend the measure of God's grace for us. As human beings, our minds think small with limits and constraints. We must renew our minds and our thinking to reflect God's nature and His ways. His fullness or abundance, His faucet of grace, is fresh and new every day. Once it is turned on, it delivers an endless shower of blessings on top of blessings, favor upon favor, and gifts that never run out. All the grace, spiritual blessings, and gifts I received yesterday have been replaced with today's endless supply. I do not need to store them up, save them, or use them sparingly in an effort to make them last. Today, my supply of grace is running over with all I need. In fact, I have more than enough. God's word tells me that His faucet of grace only stops flowing or turns off whenever we turn it off. We can turn the faucet off by resorting to self-effort, walking in pride and disobedience, and turning away from God. Yes, pride can turn off the faucet, but humility and obedience will allow it to start again and flow freely. Child of God, I encourage you to examine your life today. I encourage you to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal any area of your life where you are walking in pride and selfishness. Quickly repent and humble yourself before God. Get ready for a refreshing shower and bathe under God's faucet of grace. Commit to start every day in the cleansing and refreshing power of His grace. Lord, thank you for your love and grace. Help me to renew my mind and to realize your grace is all I need for every situation, and your grace never runs out. Help me to walk in love with you and others at all times. Through the blood of Jesus, and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Chapter 3, Devotional 31, Wise and Full of the Spirit, The Grace to Serve. In Acts chapter 6, verses 2 and 3, and 5 and 8, we read, "So the 12 gathered all the disciples and said, 'It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them.' They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people." Stephen's life as a disciple started out with humble and simple beginnings. He was chosen to wait tables and distribute food to the needy widows. Notice in this passage, the selection criteria for the job reads, "must be known as wise and full of the Spirit and wisdom." We're told Stephen had all the requirements and character for the job. He was filled with faith, the Holy Spirit, grace, and power. In addition, he must have walked in humility to have readily agreed to this lowly but important task. I am drawn to the important teaching lessons in this passage. They are, 1, learn humility if you aspire to be a servant of the Lord and do kingdom work. 2, be filled with the Holy Spirit, which only comes from spending time in God's Word, praying and surrendering your life to God. 3, walk in faith with a kingdom mindset, and trust God's grace to provide you with all you need to do what He has called you to do. 4, operate in God's power and strength, not your own. 5, understand that it is not important how you start, but how you finish. Stephen graduated from waiting tables to preach the gospel and perform great miracles and wonders. History remembers him most for his character, the love and forgiveness that he showed as he lay dying a martyr's death for Christ. His dying moments have served as an example for Christians for over 2,000 years. Child of God, I encourage you to ask God to speak to you about His selection criteria for kingdom assignments. Do you have a reputation for being wise and full of the Holy Spirit? Do you walk in His grace and power? If the selection were made today, would you be chosen? I encourage you to copy the actions of Stephen. Be willing to start with a humble assignment, walk in His grace, and leave the rest to God. Lord, thank you for showing me the importance of humility. Fill me with your Spirit. Teach me to be humble and kingdom-minded, to walk in faith, power, and grace as I perform your perfect will for my life. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Chapter 3, Devotional 32. Jesus talked to God on your behalf. Jesus prayed for you and me. In John chapter 17, verses 20 and 21, it is written, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." We hear the expression all the time, "It's not what you know that matters most, but whom you know that counts." As a consultant and executive coach, I have spent years building mutually beneficial relationships, a network of dependable and reliable contacts I can turn to whenever I need help. I have taught the art of networking to thousands of clients in workshops and one-on-one sessions. I have stressed the importance of likability and connection. Reading this verse, I was knocked off my feet. Talk about being connected. Every Christian should be amazed by the fact that Jesus prayed to his Father for us. Literally hours before he was seized, tortured, and crucified on the cross, Jesus put aside all thoughts of what he was about to endure and showed his love for us, the disciples and all future saints, for those who will believe in me. The depth of Jesus' love for me is staggering and hard to comprehend. He took the time to pray for my soul 2,000 years before I was born. Every time I read this verse, I have peace in my heart, knowing that God's word tells us that he hears the prayers of his Son. As Christians, through Jesus, we are one with God. Jesus prayed, and God has answered the prayers of his Son. The next time you find yourself struggling to believe in the power of prayer, this verse should comfort you and encourage you. Thank Jesus today for his prayers. Thank him for the fruitfulness of his prayers. And thank him for the gifts of salvation and grace. Child of God, ask the Holy Spirit to tell you who you should be praying for at work or at home. Trust God to listen to your prayers. Afterwards, be at peace with the faith that your selfless prayers will be answered. Lord, I give thanks that your Son Jesus showed his love for me by praying for me. Jesus, your fervent prayer has been answered. Teach me to pray for others. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.